Well, this morning we return to a very well-known passage of Scripture, the 23rd Psalm. And although it is perhaps one of the best known of all Scriptures, I will read it for us this morning, and we'll continue our consideration of what God has to say to us from this, His holy Word. So let us hear the Word of God as it comes to us from Psalm 23, a Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. My text this morning is verse 2 and part of verse 3. He leads me. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. I cannot pretend to be a shepherd. Never have been. My experience with sheep is very, very small and narrow, and didn't last long at all. But there was a man named Philip Keller who has left us a very beautiful little devotional booklet on the 23rd Psalm, and Philip Keller was a shepherd. And he tells us the significance of these three phrases that I take to preach from this morning. To lie down in green pastures, to rest, sheep require four things. They have to have freedom from fear. They have to be free from strife with one another. They have to be free from pests, such as horseflies and mosquitoes and things like that. And they have to be well fed. You know, when you think about it, those are the four things that are not bad for any of us when we want to rest at night. But the point is that all of those things are dependent upon the attentive presence of the Good Shepherd with His sheep. The sheep are entirely dependent upon their shepherd for just the basics, for rest itself. The still waters. Sheep, like any living creature, needs fresh water. I was surprised to learn that at most times of the year, a flock of sheep can subsist on just the dew that accumulates on the grass at night. In the cooler spring and fall, that's all they need. But, of course, in the hotter weather, they don't get enough dew to live on, and they have to be led to deep wells or cisterns or perhaps flowing streams. If they're not led to this kind of water, they'll resort to whatever they can find, and usually it's polluted mud puddles full of parasites and things of that nature. It reminds me of something that God said through the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 2, verse 13, where He called upon all the nations, and indeed all of creation, to be astonished at the behavior of His people. He said, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." And in that little verse, Jeremiah 2:13, we have a summary of the behavior of every human being. We tend to turn our backs on God the Father. We tend to ignore Him, the source of true refreshment, and we seek refreshment in every other corner that you can possibly imagine, and none of them will succeed in truly helping us. Well, then finally, the restores my soul refers to a very odd behavior of some sheep. Some sheep tend to be cast down. This happens when a lamb or when a sheep is lying on the ground and it rolls over on its back. And because of its center of gravity, some sheep cannot right themselves. Particularly a ewe that is about to give birth to lambs, their center of gravity is off and they can end up on their back with their legs flailing. And they're completely helpless. They are easy prey for predators. If the shepherd isn't watching, if he doesn't go back and restore them, then they'll literally die of exposure in that awful situation. And again, the sheep in the cast down position remind us of how helpless we are and how much we need a shepherd. We live our lives each day. We build up this facade of being able to take care of ourselves. But when you get right down to it, we realize that we are in desperate need of the good shepherd to take care of us. We need him. And that's really what Psalm 23 is about. It talks about shepherds and sheep, but really that's not the subject. We all know the subject of this psalm is our relationship with our Father in heaven. Or more specifically, our relationship with the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. We need him. We need him because we are like sheep. We tend to wander away. We are misled by carelessness. We are misled by distractions. We fill our lives with anxieties and fears that distract us, that rob us of our sleep at night. We take matters into our own hands. And the long and short of it is that every single one of us is desperate in our lives for the things that this passage holds out to us, rest and restoration. We need these things. We need it because we wander off. We need it because life happens. You know, that's just the way life is. Life is constantly changing. You get married, you can't live exactly the way you lived before you got married. Things are going to change. You have a baby. Those of us who've had children come into the house, we know you don't sleep fully throughout the night for quite a while after that. If you expect to, well, you're going to be disappointed. If you get sick, you know, you spend the night with an upset stomach, it's going to be very difficult to feel spiritual in the morning. You know, that's just the way life is. When Jacob came back into the promised land after being away for many years, and he had his wives and his flocks, his brother Esau that he'd been feuding with came to meet him. And Jacob, of course, was very afraid of Esau, but they made up. And Esau said, now Jake, come on with me. I got a great place to live. You guys, come on down with me. But Jacob demurred. He said, Esau, you know that the children are frail and the nursing flocks and herds are a care to me. And if they're driven hard for even one day, all the flocks will die. Jacob was by profession a shepherd. And shepherds understand that sheep have their limitations. But isn't it odd that we, who are sheep, never aware of our limitations, are we? We try to just hammer away at life. We try to keep our schedules exactly what they've always been. And we're very disappointed when we can't do what we used to do or can't do today what it did yesterday. We never realize, it seems, that life happens. But the Good Shepherd understands that. The Good Shepherd is very aware and is realistic about your condition and the needs of your life. The main reason that we need the Good Shepherd is because we live in a fallen world that's under the dominion of sin. You remember that? Isn't it easy to forget? This world that we live in, the Bible tells us, is fallen and under the dominion of sin. And that means two things that are true of everybody here. The first thing that's true of everybody here is that all of us have suffered terrible things at the hands of this world. We all have. Everybody here has a history. Now, some of you have suffered horrifying things. If you got up this morning and told us, we wouldn't be able to believe it. Others of us have not suffered quite so much, but everybody has suffered. I have a friend who, when I got to know him, he told me that his parents divorced when he was a young adolescent. And he lost his family, he lost his home, and his grandparents, who were very well-to-do, in an effort to help him, packed him off to a very expensive boarding school. And while they meant it for good, it just devastated him. He said, I felt like I lost everything. I lost my mother, my dad, all of my friends, my family, my dog, and I'm living in this, you know, high-class boarding school. And he came back from breakfast one morning to find his roommate dead. committed suicide. It's a 13-year-old kid. Can you imagine experiencing that sort of stuff? That's the kind of stuff that happens. Why? Because we live in a fallen world, a world that's dominated by sin. We've all suffered in this world. The second thing that's true about us all of us have done terrible things. Maybe some of us have done really horrendous things. Others haven't done quite so bad. You know, it's a trap to compare ourselves to each other. But the fact is that all of us are guilty. All of us have done horrible things to others. You know, during the old England, Elizabethan England, people pretty much were hungry all the time. And they would look everywhere and anywhere for sources of protein. And sadly, one of the sources that they resorted to quite often were songbirds. You remember that nursery rhyme, 4 and 20 blackbirds baked in a pie? That's not poetry. That's a recipe, you know? Isn't it terrible? And the way that they would catch these birds is they would take glue and they would coat the limbs and twigs of trees and bushes around their homes with this glue. And so when the birds would land on them, they would get stuck and they couldn't get off. And the more they struggled, the tighter they were stuck to the tree, and until the head of the house came by and got supper, collected it. It was called liming the birds. You know, we have Lyme's disease now. That was a different kind of lime. They limed the birds, and the birds were captured in that way. William Shakespeare saw that, and in one of his characters in Hamlet said, "O limed soul, that struggling to be free, art more engaged." You know, my soul is limed. It's struggling. My conscience is guilty, and I can't get away. And we know what that's like. I was walking down the street of Glasgow. I was in Scotland with the Reformed University Fellowship. Had some kids over there. And as we were walking down the street of this old city, I saw a street performer up ahead, and he was getting his instrument ready. He was going to play an electric guitar. I don't know how he had power for the amplifier, but he was setting the amplifier up. And I thought, well, what do street performers in Glasgow, Scotland play? You know, what song am I going to hear? I would expect him to use bagpipes, not an electric guitar. So as we're walking by, he starts up with a stirring rendition of the Johnny Cash hit "Ghost Riders in the Sky." Yeah, the old cowboy that was riding out a dark and gloomy day, and as he rested on the way, he saw this thundering herd of red-eye cows thundering through the skies. And as he saw this phantom herd, he looked and he saw the cowboys, the riders coming hard after them. As the riders loped on by him, he heard one call his name. "If you want to save your soul from hell and riding on this range, cowboy, change your ways, or with us you must ride, trying to catch the devil's herd across these endless skies." You know, I was going to sing it, but I couldn't find it in the Trinity hymn book. Must be in the older version, I reckon. I don't know. But we all recognize that, don't we? I mean, the idea of being damned is the idea of constantly chasing and knowing in your bones you're never going to catch the thing that you're looking for. You're never going to get away from the thing that's chasing you, whichever way. And it just, again, you know, I hope you notice, I've quoted Shakespeare and Johnny Cash, so should get everybody here today, right? Well, what do both of these authorities tell us? They both tell us that we desperately need green pastures, still waters, and restoration of our souls. That's what we all need. Can anybody argue with that? And this is what Jesus has come to give us. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, has come to lead us to green pastures, to buy still waters, and to restore our souls. He did this by His death on the cross. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, we read, "For our sake, He, that is God the Father, made Him, Jesus Christ, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." The Old Testament has a prophecy. It says that if any man is hung upon a tree, that man is cursed. Jesus was hung upon a tree, upon the tree of Calvary. And as he hung there, he was given the curse of all of his people. The curse of your sin and mine were placed upon him to suffer under. The Old Testament also tells us that God, a righteous judge, cannot forgive sin without a sacrifice, but that he can accept a substitute for the sinner to be sacrificed in his place. And thus we had the lambs in the Old Testament. And when John the Baptist laid eyes on Jesus the first time, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world." You see, when Jesus hung on the cross, he hung there to take your sins and mine, the curse of your sins, the curse of my sins, upon himself. And then what God the Father, the righteous judge, did was account to you and me the righteousness of his Son. Isn't that amazing? When God looks at one of his people, he doesn't see the record of the horrible things I've done against other people, but he sees the righteousness of his own dear Son, Jesus Christ. Do you know what God the Father said when he saw Jesus? "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And that's what God the Father says when he looks at you, if you belong to Jesus Christ. "You are my beloved child, and I am well pleased in you." He doesn't simply say you're innocent. He says you are righteous. You have fulfilled the whole of the law. You don't owe me one more thing. Heaven belongs to you. It is your proper possession. You believe that? That's the gospel. And that's what David is pleading for when he says, "You make me lie down in green pastures. You lead me beside still waters. You restore my soul." That's what Jesus came to do. And that's what he does for anyone who will trust in him. You all know probably my favorite author is C.S. Lewis. And he wrote a number of different kinds of books. And he wrote a trilogy of science fiction. And the last of those trilogy is called That Hideous Strength. It's my favorite of the three. And in it, he has this young man. His name is Mark Studdock. And Studdock has spent his entire life trying to get into the inner circle. When he was at school, he wanted to be accepted by the jocks and be a big man on campus. And then when he got his first job, he wanted to be advanced and get into the hierarchy of the company and be in the inner circle so that he would know what's really going on here and he could laugh at the other, you know, working clods out there that don't really understand. You know, he spent his entire life trying to curry other people's favor and trying to win his way in through those doors, only at the end to find that it was all empty. It was all worthless. It was not worth winning. And then he turned and started to consider his wife's companions. These were the believers in the book, if you will. And the way he considers them, Lewis pictures this way. "How did other people find it so easy to saunter through the world with all their muscles relaxed and a careless eye roving the horizon, bubbling over with fancy and humor, sensitive to beauty, not continually on their guard and not needing to be? What was the secret of that fine, easy laughter which he could not by any efforts imitate? Everything about them was different. They could not even fling themselves into chairs without suggesting by the very posture of their limbs a certain lordliness, a leonine indolence. There was elbow room in their lives as there had never been in his." You see, that's what David is describing in verses 2 and 3. Lordly elbow room that comes from knowing the Good Shepherd. And it comes from God the Father saying, you are righteous because of what my Son has done for you. You belong to me. You're not only not guilty, but you're righteous. And that's how we're supposed to look at ourselves, and that's how we're supposed to look at each other. And if we will also enjoy what Lewis calls that lordly elbow room. Do you have that? Do you have that rest and that restored soul? Now remember, I said life happens. And we can't ignore that. If you were up all night last night with heartburn or stomach ache, you know, you're not going to feel physically rested today, but that doesn't take away what I'm describing here, you see. This elbow room that comes from knowing Jesus and knowing that you're forgiven. What are the signs of this? I'd like to suggest to you there are two things you ought to look for in your life if you belong to Jesus Christ. The first, it's going to sound odd, but I assure you it's real. The first is you ask others to forgive you. Do you ever do that? Have you ever gone to someone else and said, you know, when I was talking to you yesterday, I was lying, or I was very unkind, or I promised you something and I didn't do it. Would you please forgive me? Can you do that? Have you ever done it? Can you name somebody that you did that to? I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, Clint, I do this about four times every day. I get sick and tired of it. Well, bless you if you do. You recognize the reality of your life, you know. But I have known in the 4 decades now I've been a pastor, not a lot of people, but a significant number who will stand up in front of a church and say, I acknowledge myself to be a sinner in the sight of God, justly deserving displeasure, except for the grace of God. You know, they'll say, yeah, I'm a sinner, but they can never say it to anybody else. They can never admit it. They can never apologize for what they've done wrong. And the reason is because they just don't feel forgiven. Forgiveness is not a reality to them. And so they don't forgive others, and they can never admit errors and sin on their own behalf because they got to keep that facade up. You'll never have elbow room. You'll never rest in green pastures or walk beside still waters or have your soul restored, you see? Forgiveness has to be real. The second sign that we need to look for in our lives, can you forgive others when they come to you and ask for forgiveness? Do you forgive others? Well, yeah, of course I do. Can you name somebody you forgave? You see, again, it's so easy to cherish grudges. I was visiting an elderly lady a number of years ago, and the poor lady was a believer, and she was telling me about her cousin who had just broken her heart. She had always loved this girl. She'd always tried to be nice to her, to help her. And this cousin just rankly betrayed her, just treated her like dirt, just lied about her, was just absolutely cruel. And as this lady was telling me all these terrible things, she started to weep. And I said, you know, this isn't good. You know, we need to go and see this lady and confront her and get this thing patched up to deal with it. And she looked up at me with astonishment. She said, oh, Clara died in 1947. You know? I mean, time for it to lay to rest, isn't there? But, you know, if you don't know the forgiveness of Christ, you can never let anything go. Nothing ever gets laid to rest because rest comes from Him. You know, when I first entered the ministry, I was 26, 27, and I had 75-year-old elders. That was the young end of the session. And they said, you know, preacher, we think you ought to do children's sermons. And I said, yes, sir. They taught me one thing in presbytery or general seminary. You got to obey your elders. So I said, yes, sir. And, you know, I really enjoyed doing that. And one Sunday, years ago, I was doing children's sermon. And this kid there was about 6 years old. And, you know, he just had a burr under his saddle that day. He was being a smart aleck. You know, and everything I said, he had some smarty-aleck answer, and he just, you know, pretty much made it miserable for me. But, you know, I'm not going to swat him in front of the congregation. So I was nice to him, but as he was walking back to his chair, I looked, and his mom wasn't here. His dad was sitting back there. His mom wasn't here. And I thought, yeah, if mama was here, you wouldn't be acting that way, I guarantee you, boy. But maybe I was selling daddy short. Because after church, a kid comes up to me, and he says, Pastor Clint, I was a smart aleck during children's sermon, and it was very naughty of me, and I'm very, very sorry for the way I acted, and I wanted to ask if you'd forgive me. And I said, I took him by the hand, and I said, Wally, I forgive you with all my heart. And you should have seen the smile break on that boy's face. He just gave me a big hug. I don't know if I ever taught him anything in children's church, but he learned some theology that day, didn't he? That there's a joy in repenting, and there is a joy in giving forgiveness. I know, you know, forgiving him was nothing. It was simple. It'd be hard not to forgive him, you know. I know it's not always that easy in order. But if you've been forgiven all the things that you've done, those terrible things you've done, if Christ has forgiven you, can you not find it in your heart to forgive others for the sake of Jesus Christ? You know, David, when he wrote these words long ago, was not saying that if you're a child of God, you're always going to enjoy peace and you're always going to uninterruptedly have rest and you're always going to feel restored every single day of your life. He's not saying that. But what he's saying is that if you're a child of God, you're always going to need rest and peace and restoration. And the only place you can get it is from the Good Shepherd. He's the only one who can give it to us. Can you hear his voice? Will you follow him? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for such a wonderful shepherd as the Lord Jesus Christ, one who came and knowing that we cannot improve ourselves, knowing that our best promises will fall flat, we'll break them every time, because we are all like sheep who wander away. Knowing this, he came and gave his life for us, his sheep. He bore the curse that we have earned in his own body and has now given to us on your account his righteousness, so that when you look at us, you don't see all of our sin and our evil and our wallowing with the pigs, but you see the righteousness of your own dear Son. Father, help us to understand the implications of that. Help us, we pray, to believe in the forgiveness that Jesus gives. And help us, we pray, to admit to each other our sins and to forgive each other when they're brought before us. Help us to lie down in green pastures, to be led to still waters, and to have our tired, tormented souls restored for Jesus' sake. Amen.